Good morning. It's nice to see you this morning. It's good again to be able to come as the people of God to worship and pray, to open the scriptures and hear what God might say to us. My theme today is reverence. During the summer holidays, I read through Psalm 33, and as I was doing so, verse 8 stood out to me. And I'm sure many of you will know what this is like, to open the Bible and read a familiar passage and suddenly to have some part of it impressed upon your heart. And so for me at that time, it was verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him." And this started me thinking about reverence and how we honor God. And I began playing with this idea in my mind. And I wondered if we are all living lives of reverence, does that make us all reverence? So, Reverend Mark on the sound, Reverend Don, yeah. If we are living a life of reverence, what does that do for us? At the same time, and there were a number of things occurring to me at this time, I was reading about the title Reverend given to ministers, an honorific title. And this asked, is this something conferred on ministers by the church given the nature of their work? Or does it describe the type of life they are trying to live? So is it something that they have or something that they're living in and trying to be? And I looked at my own life and I asked, am I living in reverence towards God? And I began wondering, what does reverence mean for an individual? What does it mean for a group of people come together in the church? And how is reverence of God evident in the life of the church? And so I want you to take a moment to think about this. Perhaps in groups of two or three or four or however many you sort of gather in. And maybe one person in your group, if you haven't already got a definition for reverence, someone might like to Google it and see what reverence means. And what I want you to think about is, what are the characteristics you would expect to find in an individual? Or more so, because we're gathered as the church, what would you expect to see in the life of the church that would express this idea of reverence? So take a little bit of time together and have a chat and see how you go with that. Wow, it sounds like you have some ideas going there. Would anyone like to share with us your thoughts? Anyone like to share with us your thoughts? Yep.
I hope this is right. To me, if someone is living a reverent life, an example might be their language is befitting that. So it's not blasphemous, it's polite, it's respectful. And I gave myself a little smack on the hand because it's probably getting to church before you're on time.
Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else want to share good ideas?
Yeah, well, we thought if respect is like reverence is a deep respect and awe of God, and a person would live that by first of all committing their lives to the Lord and then being obedient and trying to become more like Christ. And we said the church would express that by supporting one another to spread the to worship God and spread the gospel.
If we think of it as being revered, to revere someone, it's all those things, politeness and being proud of them. And of course, at the moment, we're thinking of our darling Jean, you know. It's not what she did or was doing now, but it's what she has been for the family. And so it's a thing that grows over time as well. It's not many. We read about them in other places where people walk into a temple and fall on their knees and bash their heads to the ground, you know. That's perhaps more like that sort of action. It's more like things you have to do because somebody told you. Reverence is something that pours out of you because of what you're in the presence of.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate that. And the reference Heather made to Jean, I'm not sure, was that mentioned earlier? One of our beloved members, Jean Skeets, who had just, it was mentioned? Oh, okay. So she had just, well, not long ago, turned 100, and she passed away last week. And so some of us were at her funeral and hearing about her Christian life. And for those, you may not have realized, but as you came in today, there are some white flowers there that were from her service. She was a florist. And so times ago, when she was younger, she would do flowers in the life of our church. So we remember her with fondness and in respect of her Christian faith. Reverence is very important in the life of the church. It helps us to understand how we should approach God. It reveals deep truths. As you think about this, it will reveal to you deep truths about our relationship with God. It helps us gain a perspective of who God is and who we are, and as we are in God's presence. And if today you have come and you're just beginning to explore Christianity and to wonder about the faith and wondering what is life as a Christian like, then this topic of reverence will be very helpful for you, because reverence is one of those foundational things in the life of a Christian and the way that we express ourselves to God and understand God and how we worship as a church. But for those of you who have been Christians for many years, as we think about reverence, it may be time for you just to do a quick think review of your life, kick the tires, see if there's any maintenance needs to happen in your Christian life. Maybe reverence was something you seemed to have more of at one time and it's dwindled away for some reason. Maybe today you might think about, how will I restore that in my life? I think one of the problems of our current age is being too casual about God. An old proverb says, familiarity breeds contempt. And in a sense, we can be so used to God, so used to our walk with Him, that we take Him for granted and neglect to give Him the honor that is due. And perhaps we are so taken by the love of God, and that is something wonderful to reflect on and to live in. But if we simply look at that and we fail to understand God's holiness, then perhaps we are feeling comforted by the love, but not showing the respect that we would have if we understood something more of His holiness. We're so focused at times on the great blessing of being God's children, and that is so marvelous, but sometimes we're so focused on that that we forget we are also servants of God. There was an interesting documentary on recently that I watched about the Queen at 90, a tribute. Did anyone else happen to watch it? Oh, a few, not too many. Oh, okay. Well, it was really interesting because the royal family, from a very early stage in the Queen's life, had little cine cameras, and they took lots of footage of their family life. And it's things that we don't normally see. And so we saw them out playing with pedal cars and having picnics, just enjoying being together as a family. One of the things that was so sweet, on one of these royal grounds somewhere, there's this little bank, and all the royal kids used to roll down it. And each of them remember, looking back generations, oh, that's what I did. That's what I did. It's just like all the rest of us. You take a child out somewhere where there's a bit of a hill, an incline, and they'll roll. And it's just so much fun to be able to do that. And they were doing these ordinary family things. And while the program revealed an intimacy of relationships we don't normally see, the whole program had this sense of deference towards the Queen, a respect and an honor for her that even her very close friends and family would not cross. Even though she is granny to Prince Harry, and in some respects and times there are places where she's grandmother, and other times, he said towards the end of the program, she's my boss, and he meant it. You know, I do what she tells me to do. And while everyone was speaking lovingly of the Queen in that program, they were all speaking very respectfully of her. And while we as Christians have the privilege of calling God our Father, He's also Almighty God, the High King of Heaven. And while we are His children, we must never forget He is God and Lord of all. And while He gives us this wonderful privilege of being called His friends, we must never forget we are His humble servants. And it's too easy for us to fall into a trap of familiarity, thinking of God as a good buddy, and failing to understand God's majesty, the fearful power, the splendor of His glory. So in the group I was sitting with, and perhaps some of you might have also used the word awe. Our God is awesome. But even that word is so trivialized in our day, it can't express what God is like. In fact, the Bible gives us many images because no one image alone is able to do this. And so many of them together help us to grasp, and I think when we go to be with Him in heaven, we will find even those human expressions really have proved to have been inadequate when we see what God's glory is really like. His majesty at times is pictured as an all-consuming fire, as glory that struck the heart of Isaiah, who, even though he was a godly man, confronted with the holiness of God, felt his life was ruined. I am undone. My life has unraveled before me in the presence of God who is holy. Now, I wonder what light weighs. I suppose that light is energy and it has momentum, so it must have some weight. And physicists among us, I'm not sure we have many of those present, but budding scientists might have an answer to that. How much does light weigh? I think if there was an easy answer, there would be a figure and we would all pretty much know it and be able to use it in some form of equation. I felt, having raised this question, I should do the right thing and consult Mr. Google, and found that there doesn't really seem to be a very clear answer. One idea was that a box full of light probably weighs more than a box without light. But the light is so light, we can't measure it. That's why it's called light. I hadn't thought of that, but of course, that's why it's called light. No. So, yesterday I happened to be in the presence of a reformed high school science teacher. I say reformed because he's now become a minister. And I said to him, does light have weight? And he said, of course it has weight. I'm not sure if he, but maybe he knew what he was talking about. And he was saying that because light can't escape from a black hole, that's because it has something that the black hole can keep and hold on to and not allow to escape. So his name was Douglas, and he said he might listen to this. So Douglas, if you're listening, work out a better answer for us. Is anyone here bursting to tell us what they think? Anyone know? No, everyone's just going to be, okay. So you might be wondering to yourself, what on earth is John talking about this for? Because when we think about God's glory, we often think about it as light. And to borrow from C.S. Lewis, perhaps that means in some way, if this radiance is light, that God is in some way a great big light bulb somewhere out there. But I don't know what it's like for you. If I'm in a dark room or a light room, I can't feel any difference. But when it comes to the light, the radiance, the glory of God, there is actually something to that which is very, very powerful. Not like light as we understand it from the sun. The root word in Hebrew for glory has this sense of heaviness and even of a burden. And there's something pressing and weighty about the glory of God. So, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, a bright cloud came and enveloped them. And we read a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face downward on the ground, terrified. And again, when the Apostle John has his vision in Revelation, a vision of Jesus, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead." And then Daniel records a similar reaction to seeing a vision. And in all of these is an element of God's glory. Daniel said, "I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves." So it was only Daniel who was seeing this. The other people couldn't see what was going on, but something of the glory of God in this vision before Daniel even affected the people he was with, so that they were so afraid they ran away and hid themselves. And Daniel says about himself, "So I was left alone." If we ever have one of those visions, don't everyone leave me alone here. Hang around. But Daniel says, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. And I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." And while these are special occasions in the Bible, and we don't generally experience God in this same overpowering way, it is the very same God we meet with today. The very same God who is here with us, ministering by his Holy Spirit. God is to be feared, not in the sense that we are scared of him, for he invites us to come near, but in the sense that we are overpowered in a sense by this, by the sense of raw power, overwhelming majesty in his glorious being. In both the Old and New Testaments, the words used for reverence are closely linked to ideas of awe and fear of God and respect and honor. And from the biblical perspective, God and God alone is due this honor and reverence from us. Jeremiah, in the reading that we had, was poking fun of the people of his day about their idols. Their idols are man-made bits of wood, adorned with gold and silver, maybe put a bit of a cloak over them, but they're a bit tottery, so they need nails to secure them. And scathingly he says, and I thought this was a wonderful picture, like a scarecrow in a melon patch. That's what they're like, these idols, like a scarecrow in a melon patch. They can't speak. They've got to be carried because they can't walk. Don't fear them. They can't harm you. They can't do any good. And Jeremiah jibes, there's nothing to these idols. They're just bits of wood. But by contrast, if you read in that passage, you find Yahweh is the living God, the eternal King, the one whose anger makes the earth tremble, who is creator and the maker of things. The nations, in a sense, people can make their tin-pot gods. Whereas Yahweh, he creates us and all that we see and all that is in our world, all that's on the smallest level, all that is in further space. God creates all this. And so he says, O Lord, there's no one who is like you. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. And then in a very similar way, the psalmist, as we read, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. And I invite you to look at this more deeply. Perhaps this afternoon, if you have some time to sit down and reflect on it, have a look at it. You'll find there are many reasons there why God should be revered. Again, his word is true. He is faithful. He is just. He is loving. He made the earth and the stars, and he holds and contains the seas. His plans and his purposes are steadfast and sure. And choosing all this poetic imagery to try and help us to understand just what God is like, that God should be revered. He watches over mankind. Now, whereas in Jeremiah, the people, in a sense, were tempted to look at these little idols, or big, or however they made them, the psalmist is looking more in terms of the strength of a king's army. Can that really save? No. What about an individual warrior? Can his strength save him? No. What about one who might have a horse? That would be great in battle to have this big horse, powerful horse. Can that save? No. Because salvation is only from God. Only God can truly save. So the key thought I want to give you this morning is that God is to be revered, to be honored, and to be respected. And as you think about this, you might think of the Ten Commandments, the command to put God first, not to revere idols, but to honor God's name. And this is foundational in terms of our faith and our understanding of who God is. Among other things, these commands given to us are to help us have a good and healthy relationship with God and with others because we understand who God is and who we are. But perhaps part of this human problem is that we tend to revere other things. Maybe not the idols of the Old Testament in terms of wood or gold, but in terms of what they represented, power and strength. Or even more relevant, maybe in our day, rather than revering idols, we revere nothing. People in our society really hold nothing as sacred. Nothing that we should be subservient to. Nothing and no one to whom we should bow. Perhaps since this reverence, in a sense is not part of daily life for most people, maybe we've lost the knowledge, the ability, the way to do this with God. Maybe without the sense of reverence for some, coming into a church is just the same as going into any building anywhere. There is no God, no power, no majesty to be revered. At the end of last year, we did a survey of spiritual life in our congregation and compared it to a previous survey in 2009. There were a number of really good things that had improved, many good things that had improved over that time. But the one thing that had changed negatively the most, and which I found really unsettling, was the response to the question, do you prepare yourself to participate in the worship service? In 2009, just over half the people in the church were preparing themselves to come to worship. That had fallen to 32% when we took the survey this time. It means only a third of those coming to church do anything to get ready to enter into the presence of God. Now, there can be a whole lot of reasons for that. Maybe we don't realize we're meant to revere God. Maybe we simply don't know how to do that. And so I just quickly want to touch on several points that might help. When you're preparing to meet with God, I'm thinking only of a Sunday here, but all through the week we should revere God. But on a Sunday, the moment you wake up, before you open your eyes or get out of bed, just quietly acknowledge God in prayer. Thank Him for watching over you as you slept. Let Him know you're going to meet with Him in church that day and ask Him to be with you and to speak to you. Now, I know if you're getting children ready, it's not so easy. But then a little bit later on, if you do have a quiet moment, just read one or two verses from Scripture and use them, in a sense, to prepare you, to still your heart, to begin you thinking Godward thoughts. And as you leave in the car, set your mind to meet with God. Or as you're walking here, the psalm contains songs that people would sing on the way to the temple, preparing themselves, beginning to praise God even as they came. And then, as was June so rightly pointed out, plan to arrive on time. Allow time to be able to be here and greet people. Because you're not coming to God as individuals, we're coming as a church. So meet with your brothers and sisters in preparation for that. And also, if you do that, you won't feel rushed or feel you're arriving late in God's presence. And then, as you sit down, have a moment of silent prayer and invite God to speak to you. And if you make that your habit, it'll really help you. And then when you're in the service, recognize God is here. Treat the songs as an offering or declaration of faith. Listen to the words of the prayers that are said and use them to echo your own prayers. Listen to the readings with your spirit. Try to hear the meaning, not just the words. And quietly pray for whoever is preaching, asking that you and those around you would hear God's voice, and expect that God will speak. And call on God to keep His promise and help you develop a sensitivity to His voice. On rare occasions, I've heard people say, maybe you have heard it as well, I didn't get much out of that service. Which then begs the question, what did you put into the service? You see, a worship service is not primarily for me or for you. It's for God. We are coming to praise and honor God. And our worship service is an offering to God where we give to Him in response to His grace to us. And while we do get so much out of coming to a service, perhaps we should not expect to leave every service feeling uplifted, but should feel we have given so much of ourselves to God. I'm drained today. I've given God all that I have to give, and now I'm going to go home for a rest because I've been so much giving to God. And I hope as you reflect on this, you find deeper, richer, fuller ways to reverence God. I hope you try to build some more habits into your life or revive some that you had in the past to help you draw near to God in worship. And I invite you to take hold of the promise of God found in the book of James. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Saviour, I come. Let's sing together.